Thank you, Brother Bill, for those songs, especially that last one, I Need Thee Every Hour. Absolutely, we all need Him every hour, every minute of every hour. I thank you for that song, Brother Bill. And you know what I think and what I believe is a desperately felt need within the Lord's church today? We need more men like Ezra. We need more men like Ezra. Now, that may sound a little bit general and not quite clear, but when we consider the accomplishments of this great man of God and what motivated him to those accomplishments, then it's easier to see what I mean. If you would, turn your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Now Ezra was in Persia during the latter years of the captivity, and he enjoyed a position of comfort and esteem with the government of Artaxerxes. However, when Ezra felt compelled to go back to Jerusalem after the temple there had been rebuilt under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6 tells us, "And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." Just how the king felt about Ezra and the amount of trust he had in him is indicated by the letter that Artaxerxes gave to him authorizing his journey and his mission. Look with me at Ezra chapter 7 and let's read verses 11 through 25 and look at that passage. There we read beginning in verse 11, "Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites, and in my realm which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors, to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priest, offering willing for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks and rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren, to do with the rest of the silver and gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those delivered before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, Artaxerxes, the king, do make a decree to all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? And we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethamans were temple servants or slaves. Nethamans are ministers of this house of God. It shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not." So we see that a great deal of authority was placed in the hands of Ezra by the king, evidence of his trust. In line with this trust, Ezra was told to take whatever gold and silver he needed. And if he couldn't get enough from the people to do what he needed to do, he was authorized to take the rest from the king's treasure houses. As a little sideline, some scholars have estimated that the value of the wealth that Ezra took to Jerusalem was between $2 and $5 million. In light of the words of this letter, there can be no doubt that Ezra was in a most favorable position in the king's court. Being in that kind of position, obviously, liked and trusted by the king, even to the extent that he could get whatever he felt he needed or wanted, a lot of people would have been tempted to remain and enjoy the bounty of their position. This type of situation would certainly have appealed to the majority of people, especially with the hardships of Jerusalem as an alternative. Yet we know that Ezra left this life of relative position and comfort, traveled 900 hard miles, and after a four-month journey, arrived at the poor, beaten, and mismanaged land of Judah. Now his life would be much more difficult and even threatened by the enemies of Jerusalem on every hand. What was it that possessed this man to make this move? What was it? Well, God gives us the answer. Look at Ezra 7, this time verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. This is what I meant when I said that we need more men like Ezra. You may want to hold your place there in verse 10 there. First, notice that he had set his heart, or he had prepared his heart. This calls to mind the fact that about 12 years later, Nehemiah, newly appointed as governor of Judah, described the determination of the people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in this fashion. He said in Nehemiah 4:6, the people had a mind to work. He said the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah 4 and verse 6. To have your heart set to be determined is to have made your decision. It is to put your heart in a fixed, immovable position. And as a block is set in cement, so is the heart set. Ezra's mind was made up. Nothing was going to change it. And brethren, the lesson for us ought to be obvious. We must have our hearts set. Set first of all to be Christians. And then whatever specific goal we have to set ourselves therein. Is it to be a preacher, an elder, a Bible class teacher, a good personal worker, faithful in all that we're able to do? We need to have our hearts set to do it. And one of the most difficult of all the jobs that the elders or a preacher has to do is to shake the indifferent child of God to get going and to put some spiritual determination into them. To instill some dedication to the Lord, to help them set their heart. And a good question to ask is not necessarily, am I a Christian, but better, is my heart set on being a Christian? Consider what specific thing Ezra had set his heart to do. His heart was set to seek the law of the Lord. Several passages from the New Testament come to mind right away in light of Ezra's determination. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And of course, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:15, he wrote, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the opposite of 2 Timothy 2:15 is that we will not be approved of God if we do not study. Think about it. So let's ask ourselves, is my heart set to seek the law of the Lord? Is it? Is your heart set to seek the law of the Lord? Really, that should be an unnecessary question, but unfortunately, we know that's not the case. It should be that each of us, because of the fact that our hearts are set to seek the law of the Lord, study. How many times have you heard me say, study, study, study? Study your Bibles. Not just read occasionally. Not just hear snatches of sermons being preached every now and then, but study with diligence. Be set to dig into the Scriptures. First to extract the milk, then the meat, to get the inspired, to get the spiritual food that we need to sustain our souls and to build us up in the most holy faith. Turn to John chapter 4 with me, if you would, please. John chapter 4. When you get to John chapter 4, here we see Jesus in John 4 and verse 14 said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now if you would move over to John chapter 6. In John 6 and verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. So thus, if we drink of the water of life, we will never thirst again. And if we eat of the bread of life, we shall never hunger." Think about that. The drinking and the eating of the water and the bread of life involves learning of Jesus and the things that He taught. It involves assimilating those things into ourselves. It involves appropriating to ourselves their benefits. That only comes about through study, brethren. Only comes about through study. Ezra sought all of this with a fixed heart, with a determination to be carried away from the comfort and riches of his time to the service of God. I tell you something, brethren. We need more people like Ezra. Yes, we do. This, however, wasn't the extent of Ezra's desire. He tells us again in Ezra 7 and verse 10 that he was also determined to do God's will. The passage told us, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it." And to do it. It is possible to approach the study of any subject with the purpose of only finding out what the material really teaches. When we study various denominational doctrines, our purpose is to find out what they contain and to how to refute them. It is not the purpose to do them. In social study classes in school, a student may study fascism not to be a fascist, but to know the system. You may remember that we had an extensive study of the false doctrine of premillennialism and how to defend it on our Sunday morning Bible classes a year or two ago. Many religious-minded people are deceiving themselves in this area. To simply know what the Lord states is not enough, brethren. It is not enough. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord and do not the things which I say?" Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. From Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Our Lord said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Brethren, if the denominational world understood this passage, if they would try to understand this passage, you know what would happen? There would be no denominations. And the prayer that the Lord made in the garden on the night he was betrayed, he prayed that we'd all be one. If they understood Matthew 7:21, the denomination did, there would be no denominations and our Lord's prayer would be answered. Look at Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Let us not forget the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5 and verse 14. He says, "But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their sense exercised to discern both good and evil." So brethren, when we study at home, go to Bible classes, hear a sermon, is it for the purpose of doing the will of the Lord, or is it just to know what God says? Think about it. Let me repeat that. When we study at home, or we go to Bible classes, or we go to hear a sermon, is it for the purpose of doing the will of the Lord, or is it just to know what God says? Big difference. And God expects us to do, not just to hear. James wrote in James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Brethren, we need more people like Ezra. But brethren, not only did Ezra desire to do God's will, his determination even went further. Again, from Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it," now listen now, "and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment." To teach in Israel statutes and judgments. I want you to turn with me back to the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Today, brethren, we need teachers. Yes, we need you. Every congregation in the country needs teachers. Paul explained one of his reasons for leaving Timothy in Ephesus in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 with these words. He said, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So doesn't it logically follow then that one of the responsibilities of the taught is to teach others? We need more teachers today. We need more preachers today. And you know, brethren, in the Lord's church, an awful lot of the old faithful evangelists are dying. Many of the ones in the middle are quitting, and not nearly enough young ones are starting to preach. I've heard all kinds of theories as to why so few young men are not taking up the mantle of preaching. But for whatever reasons it may be, it is rapidly becoming a problem. Years ago, self-supporting churches never had to advertise the need for an evangelist in one of the magazines published by the brethren. Now they do, and frequently. Many churches go for months and maybe even years without a man to help them. And it isn't getting better. It's getting worse. Young men give a lifetime devoted to preaching some serious consideration. And if it appeals to you, prepare yourself to do it. But let's face it. We're not all going to be full-time evangelists or elders or teachers in Bible classes. But we can still teach our children. We can teach our neighbors. We can teach our co-workers. We can teach our relatives. We can teach our friends and our schoolmates. And the list goes on and on and on. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter 3:3. We are to be walking examples of the life of Christ. We are to be examples of the life of Christ. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That's why I tell you to please study your Bible. Study so that you can be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in with you, because they see that hope in you. They see that hope in Christians. So we've got to be ready to tell them how to get that hope. One day, all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and our response to the gospel will be the criterion by which we are judged. Romans 2 and verse 16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." God knows our hearts. So how will we stand as far as teaching others is concerned? We need more men and women with the spirit, the dedication, and determination of Ezra. There's a great need for true dedication and conviction among God's people today, as in every era of His dealing with man. Preachers should preach it. Elders should expect it. And if no elders, a church leader should expect it. And faithful members of the body of Christ should be examples, brethren, for all to see what it really means to be a Christian. That's what we should do. We are to be examples of what it means to be a Christian. Have we all determined to be like Ezra? The church today needs more men and women just like this great man of God. There's so much more that needs to be done in serving the Lord than just going to church two or three times a week. The sick need to be visited, the poor needs to be cared for, the lost needs to be sought, the erring needs to be removed, and the faithful need to be encouraged. Each of us needs to take time to pray and to study our Bibles every day. We can't hire a preacher to do this work for us. You can't do that. We cannot appoint elders and deacons or church leaders to be zealous on our behalf. No, we can't do that. If we are to avoid trouble in the church, we each must determine to be zealous, devoted workers for the Lord. So please take a moment and think back to what our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37 and 38. Please turn with me to one last passage. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 37. And brethren, He is talking directly to you and to me here. Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." If you're not a Christian, and you want to become one this very evening, what you need to do and what you must do is to repent of your sins. You need to confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then you need to be baptized, immersed in water right here, for the remission of your sins, and then you will rise from that water a new creature and born again and on that road that leads to heaven. If there's anyone here who is a Christian that needs help in any way, if you sin in a way that others are aware of, you too need to pray to God to ask Him to forgive you, and then come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. If there's anyone here this afternoon that needs our help, that needs us to help you with your position with God, if there is, please come forward as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.